All right, we're going to continue in the letter to the Ephesians. And we started back before Christmas, actually. And what I want to remind you quick is that this was a circular letter, most likely not just to the Ephesians. So it was addressing issues that a lot of the churches in that area would have, because they were churches that were had a big Gentile population converted to Christ. And the whole letter of Ephesians is arranged such that what we have is our first three chapters are kind of a description of what it means to belong to Christ and what we have, who we are in Christ, what our position is as a believer. And then chapters 4 through 6 are addressing how we should act as believers. Now, but even as we look at these first ones that talk about who we are, we can find some things that we need to be aware of and put into action. And so last week we said, that as we looked at our being one in Christ, all members of the body, and Him having died for us and paid for our sins and made us new, all by the blood of Christ, then we can chill out, we can simmer down and get ready to live in this crazy world, or continue to live in this crazy world. Now, another thing that we see is that we have, or along that way of describing that, is that we have redemption in the blood of Christ. We have been saved by grace, it says in chapter 2, verse 8. And then down in verse 10, it says, we are His workmanship. So God has invested in us. Jesus has paid Him, shed His blood for us to pay for our sin. And God has saved us for our good, but also as a testimony to who He is to the world around us. And then later on in the second chapter, we talked about that our being new people. Jews and Gentiles are one in the blood of Christ. We've been reconciled to God, and we've been reconciled to one another. And therefore, we have power. We have that power to settle down, to find rest in Christ. And let's see. So, continuing, I'm going to read what I wrote this sometime later, which means I can't remember what I wrote if I don't read it. God has made all believers of the same family, the family of God, and the family has given all believers equal access through the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. And through Jesus, believers are all citizens of the same kingdom, the kingdom of God. And all that is in line with God's plan and God's word, the promise of the Old Testament, and the teaching of the New Testament. The apostles and the New Testament prophets have laid down the truth, and that the deity of Jesus, the perfect sacrifice of Jesus, the redemption in Jesus, and the resurrection, glorification, and bodily return of Jesus is the foundation that we build on, the support and orientation of our building are all included in that. And we believers are building components of the dwelling place of God. So that's what we're going to aim at, that idea that we are components of the building that God is building, that the testimony to God. And we can do all that because God has saved us through the blood of Jesus Christ and His resurrection, His glorification. And God has made us new. And as we read in beginning in verse 17, I'm going to read it again. It says, and He came, Jesus, having reconciled us, made us one body through the cross. He came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and peace to those who were near. So He preached it. The gospel was for those who were outside of Judaism and those who were inside of Judaism. Now, one thing you'll notice in this section is it testifies to what the missionary moment was talking about. One of the big holdups for them getting the gospel out was that the people were already religious. They weren't Christian, but they were religious. They were worshipers of the devil, in effect. And the Jews were very religious, and they said they were aiming at worshiping God, but they overlooked God in the process of coming up with their own definitions and qualifying among themselves instead of in front of Him. And so he says that those who were near, the Jews that would call themselves close to God, and those who were far off, those Gentiles who were worshiping things as exotic and as weird and as dangerous as the devil, they were worshiping the devil if they're not worshiping God. God has saved them all and brought us all together. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. Here we have a statement of a description of the Godhead. Whenever it speaks of through Him, it is speaking of Jesus Christ, God the Son. And we have access through God the Son. We have access in one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit, and to God the Father. So there's a description or a reference to the Godhead. And so God has chosen everyone who has been saved, everyone who is going to be saved. God has chosen to save us, to bring us to Him. It's by His grace and by not our own works. And so He gets all the glory. We can't even give our grandmother glory for praying for us, although that's a good thing that she did. But all she was doing was cooperating with God. God is the Savior. Jesus is the only way to the Father. So God has chosen us. God has chosen to use us for His glory. And we're no longer aliens. We are now fellow citizens and saints, members that are being built up into the household of God. Now, how does that happen? Well, it happens by this. We were, before we were saved, we were, as are all people, all sons of Adam and daughters of Adam, were sinners, and we got by that separated from God, separated by our sin, and headed for hell. Now, we still sin, but we're not sinners. Now we are saints. Now we belong to God. We have been claimed and remade and redeemed. And even though we sin from time to time, that's not our character. Our character is that we are sons of God, redeemed by the Lord. And so we being those sinners, though, we needed a way to change. And the way that Paul described it over in Galatians chapter 2, back in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, a verse that you are familiar with. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So Paul, like us, was a sinner until he was changed, and then he could live a different life so that God could use him. He lives now, but it's not him who lives. It is Jesus Christ who lived in him. We live, we continue to dwell here on earth, and God has a purpose for us, and we have things to pursue in his name and things that he just allows us to enjoy, but we can do it in his name, and we can do it resting in the fact that we have been made new, our sins have been dealt with through Jesus Christ. And so, here we go. He says, so let me get the right book. In Galatians. So Jesus came and he preached that to the Jews and to the non-Jews. For through him we have access in one Spirit to the Father. And so then we're no longer strangers and aliens, verse 19, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God that is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone. So now here's something that might cause us a little problem, because as Paul is writing this, and the Holy Spirit is inspiring Paul, Paul is still using his personality as God inspires him. God gives him the words but they reflect Paul as they also reflect God. And so he says, they're no longer strangers, but we're fellow citizens and saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Now that kind of sounds like the apostles and prophets are the foundation that we build on. But a better way of stating that might be, not that I'm trying to improve Paul's words or the Holy Spirit's words, but I'm trying to improve the English translation. And so another way of stating that could be that we are fellow citizens and saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation that the apostles and prophets laid. And that foundation is Jesus Christ himself, as he is also the cornerstone. If we look back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, it says, For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, hay, wood, straw, each one's work will become manifest. So if we build on Christ, Christ is the foundation, but God revealed that foundation to us through the apostles and the prophets. Their words that we can stand on, the words of the scripture, the words that God gave Paul to write to the Ephesians and to us, are things we can stand on because they point to the fact that Jesus Christ is the only foundation. Now, that being the case, how do we build? God uses men to build on that foundation. Again, back to 1 Corinthians. I'm going to use 1 Corinthians to get this, so when you turn back there, just put a mark, because we'll be flipping back and forth. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10, according to, let's look at 9, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. That's the theme we're going to see reoccur here. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. So Jesus is the foundation. Paul was used of God to reveal that foundation to us. And we and others who have put their trust in Christ, are building on that foundation. We are building on the foundation that was laid by the prophets and the apostles, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. So we're building, okay? We're builders. We're stacking our lives on that foundation of Jesus Christ. And we are building a temple for him, as we read also, we'll get to again in a minute. We, sons and daughters of Adam, redeemed by the blood of Christ, build, and we build together. Matter of fact, we, First Baptists of George West, build on that foundation, even with the Methodists. Even with the Pentecostals. If they know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if they are looking into his word and faithfully seeking him and serving him, then we are all together building on that foundation of Jesus Christ. And so we don't have to be mad at them. We don't have to try to draw everybody away from every church, the First Baptist Church of George West. Now, when they really get saved and fired up, they'll be here. But we don't have to go. You don't have to go mess with them. I always say, you don't have to be Baptist to get to heaven, but when you get to heaven, you'll probably be a Baptist. I think that's it. But that's what's up. Anyway, so we are working together with all believers to build on this foundation that God has given us. And Jesus is the cornerstone, the reference point, the benchmark He's the cornerstone. He's the starting place. And that's a valuable thing. I tried to lay out a little carport, and we measured everything several times, and we got ready to pour some piers to set our columns on, and actually we poured the piers, and Wanda lives about 20 yards away, and she could see that it wasn't right from her house. I don't know how she did that. She just got this laser eye thing. And so I said, no, watch this. And we got the tape and measured it, and she went. And that wasn't the end of it. And then when we got everything built up, we got the trusses on it. They have a peak in them. And the peak on those trusses, my plan was for it to line up with the peak on the house, but apparently the house moved. So I can appreciate a cornerstone being set, because the idea of the cornerstone is that it gives you a starting point that you're going to measure off of. It even gives you the direction that everything is going to be. It gives you the orientation. That's what Jesus is. He is our starting point. He's our foundation. He gives us our point of measurement, and he gives us our orientation. If we're building on him, we're going to build in the right place and then go in the right direction. And so Jesus is, the apostles shared this foundation with us that was revealed to them, and tells us that Jesus is that foundation, and he is also the cornerstone, the starting place, and the orientation for him. And in that building, look, it says in verse 21, in whom, in Jesus Christ, the whole structure, skip the parenthetical phrase there, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So, when we start with Jesus, we have the starting place, we have the direction to go, and what we are doing is we are building, since we are part of the building, we are growing, that house, that building is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. Now, that's amazing enough, but now you put the parenthetical phrase back in there, and it says that we, this whole structure, in this structure, we are joined together. So, First Baptist Church is joined together in building or being built into, we as individuals, not the organization, not the building, but we as individuals, worshipers of Jesus Christ, are being built into a temple for him, and we are doing that by or as we are joined together. See, it says that he's building, that he's joining together. He's not just piling stuff up. Now, I'm going to make a point out of this, so y'all hang on to that right there. Jesus is not just piling people together here at First Baptist Church. He is calling people together to be joined together, to be built together, to grow into a holy temple. Now, that's important to understand. Because if Jesus is building something today in George West, Texas, in the brush country in South Texas, and in the whole world, we are a part of this building that he is doing. He is joining together those components. That's you and me. That's the people who are not here today. That's the people who are sometimes here and sometimes not. We're all supposed to be a part of the building that is the temple of God, the place that folks will come to worship him, that people will see and worship him. So he's constructing, he's putting things together. He has, he's the means of us being joined together and turning into this temple. He's the designer of this temple that's being put together. He has in his mind, in his will, how these things are going to be connected. Now, in high school, I took woodworking. I even entered some contests, some state contests, and I did pretty good. And one of the things that they were looking at is how these projects were put together. And in those days, we didn't have sheetrock screws. We had to make joints. You had to make mortise and tenon joints, and you had to make rabbet joints, and you had to use dado joints, and all those things were different descriptions of how pieces of wood would fit together so that they would stay together and hold their shape. And you planned it that way. Part of the contest was not just what you built, but what you were aiming at building. So you had your plans that you presented, and then you had your project that you completed, and they looked to see if you built that like you said you were going to build it, and if your design actually functioned. So God has a plan, and he has a way of doing it. And one thing that's really, you're not going to mess up God's plan. He's God. We're not going to put him out of here. One thing that we miss out on is if we're not there to be plugged into that joint that he has designed us to be a part of. The building material is you and me. Believers, go over to 1 Corinthians again, chapter 1, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 26, reading into the chapter. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standard. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. God chooses the material that he is to be used to build his temple. And he has chosen you. He sets the standard of quality. And so he saves all kinds of people. Is there anybody here who has a doctor's degree? Yes, there are doctor's degrees among us. God can use even him. God can use anybody. Sometimes we think that if we don't have a doctor's degree, if we're not educated, if we haven't attended Sunday school enough to get all the pins, if we haven't been to seminary, if we haven't studied enough or been a Christian long enough, that God can't use us. But it says here that God chooses all kinds of people. He chooses people, and he qualifies them. He can use doctors. He can use laborers. He can use stay-at-home moms. He can use little children. Jesus said, don't hinder the children to come because of such is the kingdom of God. And so God does extraordinary things with ordinary people. He says, not the wise, not many wise, but he calls a lot of foolish. He calls not many powerful, but he calls a lot of people who know that they are weak. He calls a few who are of noble birth, but he calls a whole lot who are low and despised. Now, he doesn't say that he doesn't call any of those special folks that we consider special, but not many, but he calls who he can use. Paul was an intellectual, and God used him, and he used his intellect when it counted for him. But Paul says of his intellect, let me read over in Philippians chapter 3. Paul says, but what gain I had counted as loss. Well, here's his resume. He had reason for confidence, verse 4 says, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews as to the law, a Pharisee as to zeal, a persecutor of the church as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But what gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain. Paul said, yeah, I was pedigreed. But the greatest thing that has ever happened to me is that Jesus Christ found me and brought me to him. That's the case with all of us. And so he calls those who are foolish and weak and low and despised. Then he causes those who are wise and powerful and noble of birth. And he allows us to be satisfied with who we are. Now, I'm not talking about being lazy or mediocre or indifferent, but I'm talking about the fact that God can use us. And if you feel like you don't have a high enough IQ, then what you can do is you can study more. If you feel like you don't have enough talent, or you just have a little bit of talent, then what you can do is you can practice more. You can prepare more. Because God has called us, and God will make up the difference. And he knows who he has called. And he knows what he can accomplish with us. We need to rest in the fact that we have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And God gets glory through ordinary people. That's why he chooses ordinary people. And down in verse 30 of chapter 1 Corinthians, and because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. I don't have much wisdom. I just can't live live up to the standard of righteousness that people are looking for. I don't have the sanctification. I don't feel sanctified. If you don't have it, then you better rely on the one who does, because he says, because of him, in Christ, we who has become for us, he has become wisdom. He has become our righteousness. He has become our sanctification. He has become our redemption. And so we, verse 31 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and so we boast in the Lord, who is all those things that we cannot pass the test on. He has passed the test, and he has passed that righteousness and that wisdom and that sanctification and that redemption onto us. Some people don't think they need to be at church, don't think they need to be a part of what's going on at church, because they think they don't measure up. But if God has saved you, he has a place for you in the body of Christ. If he has called you to this church, and he has a part for you to play in this church, in the building of not just this church, but building up the temple of God, a testimony to who he is. So I can't do anything for God. God doesn't want you to do anything for him. He wants to do something through you. Don't settle. And you say, well, I'm one of those who don't have a lot of talent, so I'll just have to stick to little piddling things. Don't settle for doing something puny because you feel puny, or even because you are puny. Let God use you in his mighty power. Philippians 2:13 says, it is God who works in you both to, he works in us both to will and to do his good pleasure. He gives us the desire to do his pleasure. He brings it to pass by his power and his personality, not ours. And so don't be inhibited. Be like Paul when he said, it's not I, but Christ who lives in me. Be inhabited by Christ. There, God doesn't need human superstars that can boast. He uses common folks like us, but he won't use us if we're not there. And he is building for himself. There at the end of Ephesians, I've said it several times, but chapter 2, verse 22. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So here's my pithy saying for this week. Last week it was simmer down. This week is show up. Be here. Be where things are going on. When God calls a meeting, get to it and be part of it. Show up. God has a plan for you. God has saved you. God has plugged you in here. God will use you, whoever you are, whether you are mighty or small, to build a temple for his glory, that folks will see and glorify him and come to know him, is what I'm saying. Now, the first thing is you got to know him as your Lord and Savior. You don't want to be a part of a shortage. You want to show up. But first thing you got to do is know him as Lord and Savior. Has there been a time in your life when you have realized that you are a sinner? The Bible tells you that. Surely your own experience tells you that you do things that are wrong. Well, God has a cure for that, and it is the blood of Jesus Christ. And he is willing to save all that would come to him. And any that would come, he would in no wise cast out. So if you understand your lostness and you have a desire to be saved, there's no excuse for you to not be saved. Come to Jesus. And you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. That just means to agree with him. And what he says is that we've all sinned. And so you say, I'm a sinner. And confess him as Lord and Savior. He says, no one comes to the Father but by me. So you are confessing that Jesus is the only way to be saved. And then you cry out to him. You believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that he is Lord. You say, save me, and he will save you. And you believe that. And you put your trust in that. You don't have to have a lot of theology to do that. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to be handsome or beautiful. All you have to do is be faithful to do what he's called you to do. And he will save you. And then he's going to use you. The way you start that is, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've sinned. I know that I've gone away from you. I know that I've disgraced you. I've rebelled against you. I believe that Jesus' death on the cross paid for my sin. I know I need him to save me. Come in and take charge of my life. I believe you can and will do it. I put all my hopes and trust in Jesus. Save me. I thank you for it. And I pray that you glorify yourself in my life. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Seems kind of simple. It is simple. And then you be used. You follow him and let him use you for his glory. We've seen shortages in the past year or two. Toilet paper, PVC pipe, lumber. In 1 Peter 2:5, it says, you yourselves are like living stones being built up as a spiritual house. And in Ephesians and in 1 Corinthians 3:9, it says, we are God's building. There should be no shortage of building material. Show up. Building material. We're going to give you an opportunity to respond to the Lord.